For our instruction tonight, we turn to the gospel account of Luke chapter 19. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 28 and read through verse 42. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 48. And before we read that, I was asked in the council room just before the service if I was going to say anything about applicatory. We had Lord's Supper this morning, and usually in the evening is an applicatory service. And I'm aware of that. That's, if I can be corrected on this, but that's really not required by the church order. I believe that that's a question that church visitors ask every year when they visit all the churches. They ask, is Lord's Supper observed at least four times a year with a preparatory service and an applicatory service? And the answer is, I hope, usually yes. I am not saying that's not an important thing. I hope that there's application in the sermon tonight. But ministers find sometimes that there are occasions when they have to think about, now, what's the focus of the service? May have a baptism, may have a confession of faith, may have all kinds of things in one service, and I decided tonight to preach on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, this being Palm Sunday, Good Friday is coming, and Easter. And I do that partly because, I'm following the advice of a saint from Faith Church. One year, because of all of the things going on, I did not preach a sermon on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and one of the older saints said, I really wish you would have preached on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem today. So we're going to do that tonight. We're going to consider this account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, John 19, and we're going to pick up the reading again at verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God, the text especially is verses 28 through 42, even through 44. And we consider then that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem as a king. This is on Sunday, the Sunday that the catechism students learn is the Sunday of the Passion Week. That is the week of Jesus' suffering, the last week of his life and ministry here on earth. And that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a king, as a triumphant and glorious king, I believe is evident even to the children tonight. I have never met a king or a queen. I have never been present in person when a king or a queen enters into a city or the capital city of a nation. But it's obvious here Jesus did not walk into Jerusalem secretly as he had done at other times. He did not enter into the city the way that you and I normally enter into a city all by ourselves without hardly anyone paying attention. I am not criticizing you at all, but when my wife and I entered into the city of Pittsburgh, there was no fanfare. And that's normal. We are not royalty. But Jesus did not enter into Jerusalem alone or quietly. He entered into the city of Jerusalem riding on an animal, a donkey, with an entourage and with fanfare. They were laying their cloaks before him. They were waving palm branches. They were acclaiming Jesus as king. And Jesus consciously and deliberately arranged all of this so that he would ride into Jerusalem as king. God, well, why did he do that? The answer is because he is the king. God had promised the people a king, and that is who Jesus is. He is the king that God, in a multitude of Old Testament promises or passages, promised would come. Jesus is not pretending to be a king. He is not lying to the people and deceiving them into acclaiming him as king as he enters into Jerusalem on this day. He is not coming into the city of Jerusalem, making the people think that he's a king, even though he's not. No, he is king. You and I cannot enter into the city of Washington, D.C. as president for the simple reason we're not the president of the United States of America. Jesus enters Jerusalem as king for the simple reason that he is the king of God. But what kind of a king is he? It's clear, as I said, even to the children, that Jesus is not entering into the city of Jerusalem here as an ordinary person. He's entering as king. But it should also be clear to all of us, including the children, that he is a different kind of king than the earthly and powerful kings and queens of this world. You may hear of them or read of them in history books. You may hear of them today. Today you may hear of a king like King Charles in England, or his children, the princes and princesses in England. And we know enough about them, even though you may have never been present when they have put on a parade and put on a show of their entering into, say, London in England, but you understand that a normal earthly king or queen is going to come in earthly pomp and ceremony. Kings and queens fly in luxury jets. They ride in limousines and luxury cars. And when they are attended by a parade of their servants and soldiers, they are wearing the finest clothing and armor that you can find. There's none of that here in Luke with regard to Jesus, because he is not an earthly king with an earthly kingdom. He is a unique king. He comes riding in, not in a luxury automobile, not even in the greatest steed of his day, but a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass. There was a time when I preached on this text, and I made that the theme. Don't miss the donkey. Yes, Jesus is coming in with fanfare, with an entourage, a great parade, if you will, and people are acclaiming him as king. But he's riding on a lowly animal, a donkey. And the people, the church, there's a picture there of the church, who are acclaiming Jesus, are lowly fishermen, tax collectors, the other outscouring people of the world. He's a unique king with a unique mission and a unique attitude and a unique kingdom. Let's consider that tonight under the theme, then, the coming of a unique king. 3 points: his identity, his mission, and then thirdly, his compassion. Jesus Christ is in charge of everything that is happening here in the text. We need to note that tonight, because there are some who would say that what is happening here is beyond the control of Jesus. The people in this crowd, it is noted, who are acclaiming Jesus as king on Sunday, when it comes to Friday, are going to be saying, no, Caesar is our king, and what we want you to do with this Jesus is not praise him and acclaim him as king. We want you to crucify him. Crucify him. And so it's noted that the people are caught up in a misunderstanding. They don't understand what kind of a king Jesus is. They don't understand that he is not coming into Jerusalem to take over the earthly city of Jerusalem and the earthly kingdoms of this world. And so they're caught up in this wrong enthusiasm. And Jesus, well, he kind of just goes along with it. The best thing I could say about that teaching is that it is an imaginative teaching, but it is not the teaching of the scriptures here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus Christ is in control. We see his sovereignty. We see him behaving as a king who rules. He's in charge of all the events here, and you see that in verse 30. And Jesus says to two of his disciples, as a king, he's telling them, this is what I commission you to do. Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And you ask the question, how can Jesus demand this? How can he send two disciples to take the colt that is the property of another person? And the answer is simply this: he's behaving as a king. A king owns everything in his kingdom, and Jesus Christ, as the king under God, certainly owns everything. He is not stealing. This is not theft. But as king, he is requisitioning this colt for his use. And you can really, beloved, go back before this 9 months or so in Luke 9 and Luke 18, where Jesus says to his disciples, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. He planned this. He's deliberately carrying out this plan. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. The people didn't know that Jesus had planned this. The disciples certainly weren't going along with that plan. In fact, whenever Jesus said, this is my plan for my last week on life, the disciples resisted that. No, Lord, it shall not be so. But here Jesus is doing everything according to his plan, according to his will, arranging all these events on this Sunday and the rest of his life to fulfill the plan of God. Jesus is in control. He's a powerful, sovereign king. And to understand how all of these events are controlled by God through Jesus Christ, you can even go back before those 9 months or so when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to perform this mission that God has given me. Some of you are probably aware of the prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9, hundreds of years before this event, where the prophet said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. That prophecy was about this event. And now Jesus Christ, knowing that prophecy, is behaving in such a way to fulfill everything that God before foretold. He is consciously, sovereignly, that is, in control, bringing all of this to pass. So Jesus says, in accord with God's plan in Zechariah 9, verse 9, to these two disciples, go to this town just outside of Jerusalem, find this colt, this foal of an ass. In fact, Jesus told them, according to one of the other gospel accounts, you're going to find two animals there, and I want you to take the colt. And this is probably why the question is asked of Jesus here in Luke 19, or of the disciples, rather. In verse 33, why loose ye the colt? You see, the mother, the older animal, would have probably been trained. And they're taking this animal that no one has probably ever ridden on, that no one has ever trained, and yet Jesus, as the king, is telling them to take that animal and is confident that that animal will be cooperative with him. And so here's Jesus acting as the Lord and Master. He's going to ride into Jerusalem, not on a powerful horse, but on this lowly animal, this colt, this foal of an ass. And what a scene, beloved. The disciples and the multitudes of people lay out their cloaks before Jesus, call him the great king, the son of David, the one that God has promised to bring grace and mercy to his people. He is the king promised by God in the scriptures. But now his identity is, more particularly, that he is the messianic king. He is the king who has come to establish the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, not an earthly king. That's prophesied by Isaiah when it is said, your king comes lowly. That word refers to the fact that Jesus is a king who comes in earthly poverty, not in earthly riches. And that's obvious in the text from the fact that Jesus is not riding on the most expensive horse of that day. He's not riding in a chariot with gold and silver. He's not riding in the kind of vehicle that you would expect someone today to ride in if they were rich and important in the city of Pittsburgh. I don't know where they are, but I'm sure you know where the luxury car dealers are. That's where they would go and say, now that's the vehicle that I'm going to ride into the city on. And an earthly ruler would have ordered up some red carpet, perhaps, and all kinds of finery to show how important they are. Jesus does not put on a display of earthly wealth and power. He comes on a little colt, and he's pleased to be attended by poor people. Now, the point of that is not simply to say that Jesus, in his life on earth, was poor. That was true from the day he was born all the way through his earthly life and ministry. He did not have earthly riches. But this is a sign that Jesus came not to be high and mighty and have all kinds of people to serve him, but Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 20, I came not so that you will serve me, but so that I may serve my people and lay down my life a ransom for you. That's the idea of Jesus being a lowly king. It indicates that he's willing to suffer, to die, to serve and to save his people. You understand then that Jesus is a humble king, that he is a lowly king, does not mean that you may look at it this way. The kings and the rulers of this earth are the great kings, the powerful, the mighty, the wonderful kings and rulers, and Jesus was this lowly and not so great king. No, the idea is that in this humility, Jesus demonstrates that he is the king after God's heart, that he is greater than all of the kings of this world. And that too is declared in the text. That Jesus is not an earthly king does not mean that he doesn't have any power over the earth or that the earth doesn't belong to the realm of his kingdom. Understand that Jesus is not an earthly king only means this, that he's not a king who came to establish a kingdom of earthly power and wealth. Do not think that this means that Jesus leaves the realm of the earth to the rulers of this world. That's not at all the case. The difference between Jesus and earthly kings is not that they rule over earthly realms and Jesus has nothing to do with the earth. No, the difference between the rulers of this world and Jesus is that the authority and the realms of the rulers of this world is limited to this world. They have limited realm, limited power. Jesus, being the lowly king, the king of heaven, is also the king who rules in power over all the earth. His power is not limited. As a spiritual king, he rules over heaven and earth, and even though his power may not right now to us appear to be as great as the earthly rulers who rule over us today, look carefully at the text. How do you explain that Jesus is willing to say to his disciples, go and take that colt and separate that colt from his mother and bring that colt that has been untrained to me, and I'm going to ride upon that colt into Jerusalem? The only explanation is that Jesus Christ is a king who rules over all of the beasts of the earth, even in a way that no other king can. So the colt comes. Jesus rides upon it, and it perfectly obeys the commands of the King of heaven and earth. And then there's this amazing claim of Jesus in verse 40. The Pharisees are there, verse 39 tells us, and they, as always, are opposed to Jesus Christ, and they do not approve of people saying, blessed be the King, in verse 38, that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they want Jesus to rebuke his disciples and followers. Tell them to be quiet. And then Jesus makes this claim. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, you know as well as I do, no earthly ruler could say to the stones and the rocks around Jerusalem or to the stones and the rocks here in Pittsburgh, cry out and praise me. They said that, there would be no response. But you and I need to take Jesus seriously here. Remember, he's the one who went on the Sea of Galilee and spoke to the wind and told the wind, stop, and the wind stopped. And he's the one who told the waves on the Sea of Galilee, stop, and those waves stopped. And he's the one who's saying here, you have to understand, this is the kind of king that I am. I can say to the rocks that have never said a word and can't speak of their own power, speak, and they will obey me. They will speak. And the people who were there knew that Jesus was a great king. And in their words, though they didn't all of them understand it, are used by God to proclaim that he is a heavenly king. Notice that there in verse 38. Blessed be the king. That's who Jesus is. He's the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace, not in earth, but in heaven. And glory in the highest. Now, the people may not have understood that, but God was using them to proclaim the truth. You want to know who the king is of heaven and earth? It's Jesus Christ. You want to know what kind of king he is? He's not a mere earthly king. He is the king who rules over heaven and earth and establishes the kingdom of God in fulfillment of every promise that God made in the scriptures, especially this, that in his first coming he's going to come lowly, that as we saw this morning, he could give his life to save his people from sin. And that brings us then to the mission of this king. His mission is not to build an earthly kingdom, and I don't say that to be repetitive, but in order to emphasize that this is no disappointment to those who have faith to understand the real mission of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We've mentioned some of the details that indicate that Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. There's no earthly show of wealth and power. His entrance comes not with a train of soldiers, but with the lowly people in the world at that time. He's not riding on a great animal, but on a lowly donkey. But then the people also emphasize this. He is the king who comes to establish peace in heaven. And remember, this goes back to his birth too. The song of the angels when Jesus was born was not at all a song declaring that Jesus was going to come to give the Jews an earthly kingdom and deliverance from the empire of Rome. But he's the one who comes in the name of God to bring salvation to his people. And that salvation is a salvation where he reconciles Jews and Gentiles to God. Now, I mention that because that indicates to us that this is why it should be no disappointment to us that Jesus is not an earthly king. The reconciliation of sinners to God, to give sinners peace in heaven, peace with God, cannot be accomplished by earthly means. Zechariah 9, verse 10, which comes right after the prophecy in verse 9, of the coming of the king, says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river to even the ends of the earth. And God is saying, all of the horses and the chariots and the bows and the earthly weapons of the heathen, I'm going to destroy them. They mean nothing in my kingdom. Salvation does not come from God by those Old Testament weapons, and not now today by tanks and drones and airplanes. Earthly kings, through earthly riches, earthly weapons, earthly power, cannot save Gentiles and Jews from sin. They cannot defeat sin. They cannot defeat Satan. They cannot defeat death and hell. To destroy all the powers of darkness. And that is the mission of Jesus Christ. In order to deliver his people from their spiritual foes, so that we can have peace in heaven with God, we need this lowly king. He came to establish the kingdom of God. not to give you health and wealth in the earth, but to deliver you from sin and to reconcile you with God and to give you eternal life. That salvation for sinners comes at a cost for this king. That's what explains the donkey, everything else in this text that indicates he's lowly, he's humble. All of that speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly, lovingly came into this world to suffer and die to establish the kingdom of God. This king had to come and empty himself, be willing to give up all the glory that he has the right to possess in heaven forever. He had to be willing to give up his name and reputation. He had to be willing to bear sin and the reproach of the world and of God for his people. He had to be willing to give up his life on the cross. There are people who are disappointed. Why did Jesus have to ride in on a donkey? Why did he have to come and be poor from an earthly point of view? Why isn't Jesus the kind of king who is going to give me riches, wealth, and health? You and I understand this is no disappointment. If Jesus came to give us earthly riches, power and health, that he wouldn't be the kind of king that could come to bring us salvation from sin. This is the need and this is the prayer of the people of God when they say, Hosanna, Lord, save, we pray. When you pray to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you're acknowledging, I don't need an earthly savior. I need this lowly, spiritual, heavenly Savior. And notice this is different from the way that people of the world often shout to their kings and queens. Maybe, and again, I'm not an expert on this, but maybe you know something about this. People, when they see the king saying, God save the king, or when they see the queen, God save the queen. But that's not the shout of the people of God when they say, Hosanna, God save the king. But when the people of God shout out Hosanna, they're saying, God, save us, thy people, through this king. This is what Jesus reveals then on Palm Sunday as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, that he is the messianic king who has come with the mission to save sinners. And therefore, everything in the text that speaks of victory, of triumph. Beloved, that's true. The fact that Jesus does not come in to Jerusalem with earthly victory, in fact, from an earthly point of view, it looks like he's going to be defeated. On Friday, he's going to be put to death. But the fact that Jesus doesn't come in with that kind of earthly victory does not mean that he is a defeated king. He is the triumphant king exactly because he was lowly and humble and willing to give up his life for his people. So the waving of the palm branches, that was a sign of real victory over sin and death and of eternal life. The people strawing their cloaks on the ground before Jesus as king was a sign that he is the king who really has brought victory and triumph to God and his cause. And so Jesus is the messianic king who's come with a mission to save sinners and with compassion. Now there's more to it in verses 41 through 44. Jesus is predicting the judgment upon Jerusalem and the taking of the gospel away from the Jews and then sending it forth to the Gentiles here. But ultimately, what I want to point out tonight is the compassion of Jesus for sinners. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, we could get into here the idea that some people have that Jesus Christ is saying here he wills to save everyone in Jerusalem. He wants them to be saved. He has compassion on all of them, but that's going to be frustrated and that will lead to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Jesus has a desire to save all men that is thwarted, that is not fulfilled. Well, we know that's not true. God does not eternally determine to save all men. Jesus Christ does not have a desire to save all people in Jerusalem or in the world. We know that when Jesus would die on the cross on Friday, that he would lay down his life not for everyone but for his sheep. And we know that Jesus would never say of people, I wanted them to believe and I wanted them to be saved, but they wouldn't. They have frustrated my desire for them to believe and to be saved. No, Jesus in John chapter 10 explains to the Pharisees that they do not believe because they're not his sheep, because he didn't want them and God the Father did not want them to believe. Jesus is the sovereign king. Judgment will fall on Jerusalem for its unbelief, not against the will of God or of Jesus Christ, but according to the sovereign will and plan of God and of Jesus Christ. But what we need to see here is that Jesus does show his heart of compassion for lost sinners. Not all sinners. That's not the idea. But Jesus knows who are his. He sees them in unbelief. He has pity and compassion upon them. And he desires to do good to his people. Sovereignly, powerfully, he comes to save his own. Let me then end with two points of application as we see Jesus' compassion for lost sinners. First of all, apply this to yourself for your own comfort. You see the fear and the panic and the hopelessness of the people of this world. Do you share in their fear? You think of all of the tragic events that are going on in the world around us. You think about present things or things future that may cause you fear. When you know the heart of Jesus Christ and believe in him as your king, who is willing to come lowly, to suffer, to pay for your sins, and to save you, you have reason to say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of anything in this life or in the life to come. I know who my king is, the king of heaven and earth. I know who the king is who has control of everything in the world and who has my life, my soul in his hand. It's this great king, Jesus Christ. And you know, this text is not only telling us about what happened 2,000 years ago on that Sunday before Jesus Christ died on the cross on Friday. But according to the book of Revelation, what happened there was a picture of another coming triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And not into the city of Jerusalem, but it will be his second bodily coming into the entire world. And when he comes the second time, there won't be any lowliness. There won't be any signs of humility. But he will come in exaltation, not riding in the greatest vehicle that man could think of, but riding on the clouds of heaven, the scriptures tell us. And when he comes that second time, the church, his people, and they will all be true believers. There won't be any hypocrites among them, any who lack faith. They will be true believers, and they won't be viewed as lowly fishermen, tax collectors, harlots, and all of the rest. But we sang of that in Psalter number 100.
Daughters waiting stand, and fairest gems bedeck thy bride, the queen at thy right hand. This king came to be lowly, that he might be exalted, but also that he might exalt us, his people. I don't know what happened to the microphone. I don't care. So, first of all, see Jesus as your king. Believe in him for your comfort. And then secondly, what an opportunity for you and me to display the compassion of Jesus Christ for the lost sinners around us in this world. No, the kingdom of Jesus Christ does not come by violence, by force. You cannot use any of the weapons or any of the resources of this world to force people to believe in Jesus Christ. But don't you see? This powerful king, his compassion, his mercies, they fail not. He will not fail to save one sinner destined by God unto salvation. As you go about in meekness and lowliness, now on Palm Sunday and every day of your life, seeking by your words and your actions to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show people around you the Savior, the King that they need. This King will gather his people, preserve his church, and be confident. Yes, he will sovereignly, triumphantly bring his kingdom to perfection. Then he will come again. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words and also the actions of Jesus Christ, our King, that proclaim to us our hope in his kingdom and in his rule right now and in his coming, and which proclaim to us our calling. Lord, make it so that the rocks around us here in Pittsburgh do not have to cry out, because we and all thy people here are using our voices and our lives to glorify our King. And use us to spread the message of hope and salvation to those around us. And Lord, bring to pass what thou hast promised. Send thy Son again quickly. And give us the full victory and exaltation with him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.